Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we just give the Lord some praise and offering a little bit more here today? We thank you, Jesus. God, you are so good. Lord, we just invite your presence here today, God, to minister to us, to help us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick verse of scripture. We're going to read Psalms 86 and verse 7. I want to give honor to your pastor, Brother Portman, again, as he mentioned already, a good friend, good friendship developed and is continuing to develop, him and his family. We appreciate them so much and what God is doing here in Racine. Amen. Isn't God great for what he's doing in our midst, in his church, across our world? Amen. I'm also want to give honor to my pastor, Brother Putnam, who without him I would certainly not be here today. Give honor to him. I'm thankful that my wife and my daughter are with me today. Amen. I love them very, very much. My children are a blessing to me most days, but my wife is a blessing to me every day. Amen. Amen. As Brother Portman mentioned, my older son, Ethan, is just a wonderful young man, and I appreciate his influence in Ethan's life, so thank you. I'm sure that he remembers those days of camp as well, and God is just so good. Psalms 86 and verse 7, it just simply says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou will answer me. Read that with me. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou will answer me. Amen. Why don't we pray and lift up our voice one more time and just invite Jesus to speak to our hearts this evening. God, you are so good. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, for the covenant, God, that you keep with us, that your promises, God, are yea and amen, that they're fresh as the morning dew, God, that we can turn to you in a time of need, God, that we can call on you, Lord, in a time for help, and Lord, you will answer. You are as close, Lord God, as the mention of your name, Jesus, and we lift up your name tonight, and we give you all praise and honor and glory, and everyone said in Jesus' name, amen. Let's clap our hands to him again today. Amen. Tonight, I just want to speak for a little bit just on this title of looking for trouble. Right. Looking for trouble. Amen. The word trouble occurs in the King James Version of the Bible over 100 times. Would you believe that? 109 times. And interestingly, the first time we find the word in the scripture is in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, where God is instructing Joshua. He's instructing the Israelites before they go into the promised land, before they cross the Jordan, when they get to that city of Jericho, the instructions that God has for them. You are to encompass the city so many times, and on the seventh day, seven times, and you're to do it in this order, and these were the instructions. But the most important thing was that after the city was given over, after the city was given into their hands, the Lord said, everything belongs to me. And it says in verse 18 of Joshua 6, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take the accursed thing, and it make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. And trouble it. Looking for trouble. We've heard that statement before. Maybe you've seen somebody. Maybe you've seen some young people. Maybe you've seen some young men. Sorry, guys, it's usually us. That when we see them walking down the street, maybe we see them in a situation, and we just get this feeling that they're looking for trouble. You ever seen somebody like that? I can remember as a young man, me and some classmates of mine went over to a friend's house, probably a birthday party or something, and we were in the metropolis of Martintown, Wisconsin. city of probably about 102 people. And we were walking around, and we had pellet guns or BB guns, and we had, you know, pocket knives, and we had all this stuff. And I remember an older gentleman seeing us and saying, well, here comes the Martintown gang. We were out looking for trouble. We were looking for fun. We were looking for ways to entertain ourselves. And the word trouble in the scripture, it comes from a word. It means to be in a tight spot. So when we think of that term or that phrase, looking for trouble, and we think, why would we want to get ourselves? You ever been in a tight spot? You ever been in a situation where you're not really sure now what you're going to do, and you are the one that got you there? It's kind of counterintuitive. It's kind of counterproductive. We get into situations, and then we think, well, now what am I going to do? Now I've already opened my mouth. Now I've already stepped in it. Now I've already gone into this situation, and the trouble is there, and now what do I do? My cousin, Jason, and I grew up together. He lived, of course, near Chicago, a little bit more in the suburbs, but we would see each other often when this family would come out to our family farm, and we would visit and go in there, and we were only a year apart. He was my dad's sister's son, and so we grew up pretty close together, and to say that we got into trouble frequently would be an understatement. And I remember the earliest time. I don't remember what the plans were, but we were outside. They had come down to the farm they were visiting, and we were outside, and we were making some sort of plan. We were making some type of project, some type of idea that we were going to do something. I don't remember what it was. I don't remember the trouble we would have got into, probably. I don't remember the idea or who instigated it. But I remember we were about 5 or 6 years old. And we were outside and we were playing and we got this great idea. And whatever the idea was, for it to be able to take place, we needed pocket knives. And my mom had this very nice china cabinet, and in it had some plates and things like that, but also some antiques. And there was a couple old cardboard boxes in there, and there were a couple of pocket knives in there that belonged to her grandpa. And she said, one day, these are going to be yours. I have them today. If she would have told me in my 20s here, I want to give you these broken, literally broken pocket knives, like no good whatsoever, I would have said thanks. But as a little kid, it didn't matter if it was a broken knife or what it was. You wanted it, right? That was excitement. That was a tool. That could be a weapon. You could manufacture anything you wanted if you had a pocket knife. And I remember being so excited that one day when I got old enough, I was going to inherit these broken pocket knives from my great-great-great-grandpa. And so we were outside. We were making plans, and we decided in order to do this, we need pocket knives. We've got to have pocket knives. And I remember saying to him, I was like, all right, they're in the living room. The parents are in the kitchen. They're sitting around the table. We're just going to casually walk through the kitchen into the living room. We'll go to the cabinet quietly. Maybe you can provide some type of distraction, and I'll get the pocket knives. Perfect plan. So we come in the front door, and we walk through. And we just kind of smile at them, and we walk into the living room, and they're like, well, what are you two up to? And before I could do anything, before I could stop him, before I could clasp my hand over his mouth, my cousin says, we're going to get Chris's knives. Plan foiled. They said, excuse me? I don't think so. We were too young for that, and, you know, I just know that it's probably a good thing they put the kibosh on our big plans, because we were certainly looking for trouble. And usually we don't appreciate trouble. I can remember many times as then a young adult before I came into the church, again, getting into a tight spot. Unfortunately, I have a story. My daughter oftentimes, Dad, tell me a story from when you were younger. And I'm like, okay, which ones can I tell and which ones can I not? I can remember being in tight spots with my friends, like literally probably very close to life or death situations with my friends. You start something, and then you don't know how you're going to get out of it when all of a sudden things begin to get really bad. I can remember a time going up to an individual. I saw him from across the room, and it was noisy in the place, and I thought that he was somebody I knew. He looked familiar. I thought he was an individual that I had seen before, and so I began to, you know, now, ladies, you're not going to understand this, but maybe some of the guys will. You look across the room, and you're like, you want some of this? You know, you're not saying it loud, but, you know, that's the look on your face. You want some of this? You want to go? And that's what I was doing. I saw him, and I kind of puffed my chest out a little bit like this. And then he returned, and so I was like, oh, yeah, it's him, you know. And so we begin walking towards each other through the crowded room. And as he got closer, I'm thinking, he's looking less and less familiar. He's looking less and less like who I thought it was. And, of course, when he gets really close, he's much bigger than the individual I thought he was. And I could smell certain chemicals on his breath and on his body. And before I knew what happened, I received a very big right elbow across my face. And I about fell down, and my friends catch me. And I'm like, luckily I stopped it. And we ended up, at the end of the day, we're friends. But looking for trouble, right? And when we look for trouble in our flesh, we'll find it. When we look for trouble and we try to do things according to what this flesh wants, or if we don't have Jesus Christ in our life, if we don't have the life-changing power of His Holy Spirit, and we are still in this world, certainly we could find trouble without a problem. But today I want to look at this statement from a different point of view. Tonight I want us to consider, as the church, as the body of Christ, as people who have been born again of the water and the Spirit, of people who have been washed by the watering of the Word, as people who have encouraged one another and uplifted one another and strengthened one another, as those who have been called by the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, that as the church we need to be in this world and we need to be looking for trouble. If you just be patient with me and let me explain, but I do believe that we should be looking for trouble. Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe we should be looking to get into trouble. Your pastor does not need any more work. He does not have all this extra time that he just needs somebody to come up and say, well, you know, I got into this trouble. He doesn't need calls at 2 a.m. Can you bail me out? He doesn't need that in his life. But he does need his church to be in the community, to be at your job places, to be in your schools looking for trouble. You see, there's a story in 1 Kings about a time of trouble. And in fact, the king of Israel at the time, Ahab, thought that he found someone who was looking for trouble. He thought that he had a man, actually a man of God, that was looking for trouble. If you know the story in 1 Kings around chapter 18, there was a drought in the land. There was a drought, no rain for 3.5 years. And so the land was dry and there was no food to be found. And people were desperate and people were hurting and people were wondering, what is going on? Have we been forsaken? And of course, then they turned to their king, to their leader. And Ahab, as the king, was not a godly man. His wife was not a godly woman. In fact, they led Israel to worship a false god called Baal. And so, with the trouble in the land and with the drought and all these people coming up to Ahab and saying, we need food, we need water, we need help, we need this. And Ahab, being overwhelmed, was getting frustrated. But he knew that there was a man of God that was not letting him have his way. He knew that there was, a man of God who was confronting him at every corner and was not allowing Ahab just to operate in his flesh. Elijah had prayed according to the will of God for a drought for 3.5 years. And so in verse 5 of 1 Kings 18, King Ahab says to the prophet Obadiah, go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, unto the brooks, and peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. That's how bad it was. It was trouble. And so they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. Obadiah recognized, he said, that's Elijah coming. I'd recognize that walk. I'd recognize that man. And he knew him, and Obadiah falls on his face, and he says, "Art thou that, my Lord Elijah?" And Elijah answers, and he says, "I am. Go and tell the Lord, thy Lord," small L, meaning Ahab, "behold, Elijah is here." And this is where it begins to get a little bit humorous. And Obadiah replies, he says, "What have I sinned that thou would deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? What have I done to you that you want me to go and tell Ahab that you are here? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord had not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that they found thee not." He said he was so desperate looking for you when he would go into a nation. They said, "You're not here." He took an oath of them that if you would be there, he would kill him. He said, "You better not be hiding him. You better be telling me where he's at." And now you're telling me, he says in verse 11, "Go and tell the Lord, behold, Elijah's here." And this is what's going to happen. I know this is what's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. As soon as I am gone from you, the Spirit of God is going to carry you up somewhere I don't know where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he'll slay me. "But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." He's trying to make sure he's protected. He's trying to make sure he's got a little backup here. And he says, "Was it not told, my Lord?" He said, "Didn't anybody tell you, Elijah, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you're saying, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he's going to kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And this is Ahab's response to the man of God. This was his attitude towards the man of God. These were his words. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Are you the one with causing all the problems? Aren't you the one who's causing all of these situations? Isn't it you and your God whom you serve that's making this whole mess for us? Why can't you just let us alone? Why can't you just let us be? But why are you troubling us? And Elijah answers in verse 18. And he says, you've got it mixed up. You've got it turned around just a little bit. "I have not troubled Israel, but you are the trouble. I'm the one looking for trouble. I'm not the one causing trouble. I'm not the one who's behind all this. I'm not the reason you're in the situation you're in today. I'm the one looking for trouble, Ahab. You are the cause of the trouble. Because," he says, "you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam." Ahab thought that Elijah was the cause of the trouble because of his prayer for no rain. He thought Elijah was the cause of the trouble, why people were desperate and people were upset and people were going to Ahab saying, "Why do we have all these problems? What are you going to do about it?" As if Ahab could make it rain. And so Elijah knew. He knew as a man of God, he knew as a servant of the Lord, that it was because Ahab had led God's people into sin that the trouble came. Ahab was the trouble. Elijah had to go looking for trouble. If we know the rest of the story, they meet at Mount Carmel, and Elijah says to Ahab, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to make some sacrifices. We're going to build some altars. We're going to have a little showdown here, if you will." And I'm paraphrasing the story. "You're going to build your altar for the servants of Baal, and I'm going to build my altar over here to the Lord. We're each going to get a bullock. I'll let you go first, and you can get everything ready, and you can call on the name of Baal." And so they did that. They killed the oxen, they put it on the altar, they danced on the altar, they cut themselves, they cried all the way to the evening sacrifice. You see, sometimes church, we have got to get out into this world, as Pastor Portman already mentioned, talking about for this next year, getting out into your community, getting out into your schools, out into your jobs, bringing people into your home, because there is trouble all around. You don't have to look very far in our world today to know that we're in trouble. Amen. You don't have to look very far to see the situations that people are in. You can probably drive downtown to your city and you could probably find homeless or helpless or hurting. You can probably see those in addictions or those struggling or those in financial needs, those without food for their children or making bad decisions in relationships in their life. You don't have to look very far, but I'm telling you that as the church, God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has called us to go and to share his good news and his kingdom coming with all the world, because they are in trouble and they need an answer, and we have it. Can you say amen? Amen. Acts 1 and 8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. I've had to stand, I just shared this recently at our church, I had to stand one time on a witness, on a jury. I had to be a witness on a jury. I had been with some friends after work, and I was behaving, but they were not. I'll just put it that way. I had already begun my journey, my walk with God. I wasn't interested in the life that I used to live, but I did want to hang out with some coworkers, so we went to a place to spend some time, and we wanted to, one of them wanted to go and play a game of pool. So we started playing this game of pool, and somehow it turned into that the individual that was from my work had gotten into a conflict with these other individuals that were there, and he ended up with a club breaking one of their arms. I didn't see it happen, but I heard it happen. And so I got a call the next day. It was really kind of ironic, because I had talked to my sister about it. I was standing in the kitchen by the phone. I already had the phone number for the Monroe Police Department looked up. I was all ready to call and say, listen, this went down, and this is what I saw. It was on my heart, and I knew that I had to do something about it because it was not right. It didn't matter that I worked with him. It didn't matter that I knew him. And so I was called to court. I was called to stand on the witness trial and to tell them what I saw and what I heard that night. I had to be a witness. And the only way I could be a witness is if I saw the trouble that took place. And if we're going to be witnesses now looking at the kingdom of God, if we're going to be witnesses for Jesus Christ sharing his power of his resurrection, if we're going to talk about the good news of salvation, then we've got to get to the place where it already isn't. See, it's here. We can encourage one another in worship. We can pat one another on the back and say, it's good to see you. I'm glad that you're here tonight in service. And that is important, and that is all good. But maybe the trouble isn't always here, because this is where we come when we're in trouble. But not everybody knows about this place. Not everybody knows that there's power in the body of Christ. Not everybody understands and realizes the power of the Spirit of God that's in you and in you and in you. Not your classmates, they don't realize it. Your coworkers, they don't understand it. Your friends and family may not really know that when they're in trouble, that there's an individual that they know that they can call on, that they can say, can you help me? Can you pray with me? Can you help me through this situation, because I'm in trouble? They shouldn't have to search us out. We should be looking for them. We should be looking for trouble so we can do what God has called us to do. Hey, there ought to be a few more amens. Our world is full of trouble. And there's people causing trouble, but there are also people in trouble. And as the church, we have to go looking for it. I know that when our kids are in school, there's a lot of choices we have to make. There's a lot of decisions we have to make if it's in public school. And we have to help them make the best decisions they can make. Amen? And so I've always wondered what I would do when they got to that age, when sports would come into it, you know, and how we would, what we would do with that as my husband and a wife and raising our kids. And so I had two boys that of course, wanted to play football. And we said, well, these are the standards then, and these are the limitations, and this is what the way it's going to be if this is what you want to do. And so we set those standards and those expectations, and not knowing where it would take us and not knowing the opportunities that we would have. But this past year, we were at a home game, and we had developed a good group of friends of my son who played, and they were in this. We always usually sat together in the stands. And they were there, and we were around them, a few of them. And there was an injury on the field. It was one of our players, a young man, a senior. And it was one of those injuries where the crowd gets really, really quiet. Because he's laying there, motionless, not moving for way too long. And of course, your mind, you don't know what the injury is. You don't know what's going on. You don't know how bad it is. And so the officials come down there, and the coaches and the medical help on the sidelines, they all come. And of course, the ambulance people are coming out, and they see him, and they assess what's going on. Then you see him go back, and they bring the board to carry him. And we're seeing all this going on, and my wife grabs my hand, and we begin to pray. We bound together in the name of Jesus Christ. And we prayed, and the people around us heard us praying. That didn't bother us a bit. We just prayed in Jesus' name for this young man. We prayed that God would touch him, that God would heal him. And we prayed for probably a couple minutes, just praying in Jesus' name. And then when we were done, we continue just there in Jesus' name. Lord, touch him in Jesus' name. God, would you help him in Jesus' name. His mom and dad are down there on the field, and his siblings are there. One sibling played, and so you imagine what's going on. And I begin to think that if this was my child, if this was my son laying motionless, where would the condition of my heart be? And I thought, well, my heart should be the same, because that could be my boy. That could be my situation. That could be my reality. And so I'm sitting there, and I begin just in my prayer, I begin to feel that nudge of God saying, you need to pray. And of course, my response is, yes, Lord, I know we did. I believe you heard me. I believe you heard us. We prayed, God. And the Lord says, well, you need to lead this, folks. You need to encourage these people. And please understand, I'm not saying this for any accolades. I'm not saying this for any to pat myself on the back at all, because if you knew, and I'm sure maybe you've known, you've been in those situations before where God asks you to do something and you are not ready for what he asks you to do. And so he says, you need to lead these folks in prayer. And I'm thinking, have you met them, God? Because I've met some of them, you know, And there's good folks there. There's a lot of good people there. And I just felt that nudge. And we're watching them assess him. And we're watching them. And he's still not moving. And then they begin to bring the ambulance out onto the field. And they begin to pull it into the end zone there near where he was. And he's still not moving. And I'm thinking that my time is drawing short before they put him in and they take him away. And things move on. And so I know me, and I know God, and I just had the understanding that I would feel a lot worse doing nothing and nobody even else knowing about it than I would standing up and being completely rejected but still do what God asked me to do. And so I did. I stood up and I encouraged people, and I asked us if we could just all pray together. It was one of the most uncomfortable things I've done. See, this, after a while, this, you know, you all were expecting me. You knew the content tonight, right? That's why you came. You knew we were going to get into the Word of God. You knew we were going to lift up the name of Jesus. You understood that, but they came for a game. They didn't come for that. They didn't come expecting that or somebody to stand up and begin to lead them in that way. And so that was very, very, very uncomfortable for me. I got home, and My son, I knew that he was, of course, this was a friend of his, and I saw him, the other players were kneeling, and he was kind of standing maybe about 10 or 15 feet off from them and just looking in that direction, and I knew he was praying. I knew he was. And when he got home that night, I said, hey, you know, any news? You know, we had heard that the young man, he was okay. He had the situation was not, he was all right. And so I said to him, I said, well, I just want you to know that you might hear something from your friends tomorrow. I just want you to know that there might be some rumors going around, some talk going around, you know, about me, you know. He's like, yeah, I know, Dad, I heard you. We were pretty far up in the stands, and I was like, wait, what? He goes, oh, yeah, you were pretty loud. And I was like, oh, geez, where's this going to go? Where's this going to end, right? But then the next week, what we didn't know was the next week, a young man in that school would lose his life in a car accident. A senior would be going to pick his brother up for school. A close friend, not a teammate, but a close friend, definitely, of many of the individuals on the football team. And so that Wednesday night, Seth came to church late, and he told us what happened that evening after church on that Wednesday night. And we, of course, had known that the young man was killed, but what I didn't know was that the coach of the team asked Seth to pray and to lead them in prayer. See, when you look for trouble, you don't want trouble. You don't want the attention. You don't want to step out in faith, because what if you sink? Right? You're not always just, we don't have always that confidence. That confidence, not that we don't have confidence in God, but we don't always have that confidence that it's going to turn out how we're praying and hoping it's going to turn out. But I mean, want to encourage us tonight. We don't know where the impact is going to end. We don't know where the ripple is going to stop. But if we would step out in faith and say, I want to look for a troublesome situation. I want to find somebody that I can pray with. I want to see a situation. I want to find somebody that needs a friend in my school. I want to find somebody that needs some help in my job. I want to find somebody in my neighborhood that's maybe going through it right now. We've got to be looking for the trouble. In Acts 3 and 2, you're familiar with the story. I'm sure you've heard it many times. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple, at the gate. It's called Beautiful. And he would ask alms of them that entered the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he said, can you help me out? I need a little money. Do you got any spare change? He asked for alms. He asked for a gift. But Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. See, they went to the temple that day because it was the hour of prayer. But I believe now, after being filled with God's Spirit, they said, I've got a new vision. I've got a new understanding. Yes, I always went to this temple. This man was laid there daily. He was over 40 years old. He was born that way. Lame every day. They laid him at that temple. And every day, Peter and John would probably go to that temple. But today, filled with the Holy Ghost, the New Testament church now blazing on fire, they said, I've got a new vision. I've got a new perspective. What can I look for when I come to church today? What can I look for when I go to prayer today? Well, here's this man, and maybe I didn't pay a lot of attention to him before, but now I'm seeing truly the trouble that he's in. And when you begin to understand, church, that we've got the answer, that we know the one who holds it all in his hands, we can say, now I can look for that because I've got the answer. See, you don't look for things in trouble when you don't have the answer for it. I don't go out and look for, you know, I'm not trying to go out and look for the problems with climate change because I don't have the answer for it. But I can go out and look for trouble in addictions because I've got the answer. I can go out and look for trouble in hopelessness and helplessness because I've got the answer. Because I've been there. I've experienced it before in my life. And I know the one who can help us. And so Peter, fastening eyes on him, and they said, look on us. And if you read the rest of the story, we know what happened. The man is holding on to Peter and John. The people are running together, greatly wondering. And Peter says, why are you marveling at this? This man's been here forever. God has been our God for as long as we can remember. Why are you so amazed at this? Why are you looking as if we did this by ourselves? And then he begins to preach Jesus. And when you read the content of the story, he was looking for trouble. Oh, he was looking for trouble. Because he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, who you delivered up. Remember that? Just a little while back, probably still fresh in your memory. Jesus, you crucified him. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yeah, the faith which is in by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And he goes on. And he says, so you need to repent. See, the reason he could go looking for the trouble was because he had the keys. He had the answer. You need to repent. You need to be converted. You need to have your sins blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And when you look at the end of the story, revival breaks out in their community. All because two men went out looking for trouble. We don't like trouble. We don't like it when we see that person in need and we feel that unction, I should do something, but what if God doesn't use me? Can I encourage us that if God puts it on our heart to do it, then God's going to do what he asks us to do. It's not up to us. The healing isn't up to us. The deliverance isn't up to us. It's up to him. We're just the ones he wants to use. It's not comfortable looking for trouble. Many of us can probably testify to that. We can say that when we were in those situations to pray for the sick or to help this individual or to try to teach them a Bible study or tell them about Jesus, it's not comfortable. Why? Because we're not in our setting. But we're where we're supposed to be. We're where we're supposed to be. In Acts 14, with the Apostle Paul, there was a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked, and he heard Paul, and he was steadfastly beholding him. And Paul sees him, and he's looking. He says, there's somebody that's got faith to be healed. This man's paying attention. This man's listening to what I'm talking about with Jesus Christ. So we got to have that sensitivity of God's Spirit. We got to be able to open our mouth boldly and tell them the good things of God. Tell them how Jesus has healed. Tell them how God has filled people with his Spirit. Tell them how you've seen people delivered and come into a new life. Tell them about the wonderful church you attend. Tell them about your pastor and the great messages he preaches. Tell them about the worship team and the anointing of God that falls in this place. When you lift up his name, tell them how God can set them free. You've got to go out looking for them so that they can hear this wonderful news. One more story here. I'm not going to go to the scripture, but I know that we're familiar with it. Jesus was always looking for trouble. You read the scriptures, you read the gospels. Jesus, from his very beginning, was always looking for trouble. He's, where can I do what I came to do? Where can I fulfill my purpose of what I came to be purposeful for? Where can I go and minister? Who can I heal today? Who can I deliver today? Who can I raise from the dead today? Who can I bless today? He was always looking for trouble. It was Jesus that said, it's not the healthy that need a physician, it's the sick. So if I'm going to go and say, you know, I'm going to have a healing service and I go to the gym, that's not going to make a lot of sense. I'm not going to find a lot of people at the gym that are really sick and need healing in their body. But I could go to the hospital because that's where I'm going to find it. I've got to go looking for trouble. Jesus asked his disciples one day, he said, I need you to come with me. We're going to get in a boat. You've got a boat. I need to use your boat. So let's get in your boat, and we're going to cross the sea. And they get in the boat, and they begin to cross. And the disciples aren't really sure where they're headed. They're not really sure what Jesus is about. But all of a sudden, there's a storm on the sea. You know, anytime you get into a little boat and you go out into a stormy weather, you're looking for trouble. And so the storm arises, and Jesus has to help them. He has to encourage them. But you see, sometimes when we're on a mission for trouble, we encounter trouble. When we're on a mission to do what God has called us to do, sometimes the enemy comes in and tries to hinder what God wants us to do. So we have to deal with that before we can deal with the trouble that we were looking for. We have to deal sometimes with the trouble we encounter before we can deal with the trouble we're looking for. Does that make sense? And so they're in the boat and they're crossing, and Jesus has to take care of the storm. But it really wasn't about the storm. It was about what was on the other side of the storm. It was about the individual in the Gadarenes that was waiting for them. It was about the man who was possessed with a legion of demons who would cry in the tombs day and night, and he would cut himself with stones. They couldn't keep him bound by chains. He would pull them apart. Think about that for a minute. We read these stories sometimes so casually. It would be great, you know, Brother Portman, just sometime to bring in some chains and to wrap somebody up in them and padlock them and say, okay, get mad enough to break out of these. Well, this man was possessed to the point where he could rip them apart. But when he sees Jesus, he runs and he falls at his feet and he worships him. Have mercy upon me. Would you help me? Because I'm in trouble. I don't know how I got here, but I've been here a long time. Nobody else will help me. Everybody else avoids me. I don't know what happened to my clothes. I don't know why I'm this dirty and I smell this way. I don't know why I act this way and I'm so crazy all the time. But if you can do anything, and if anybody can do anything, it's you. And he falls and he says, have mercy upon me. And Jesus delivers him. He went looking for the biggest kind of trouble that there was, 1,000 demons in this man. And just with a word, just with his compassion. That's the God that said, greater things than these shall you do because I go to my Father. That's the God that said, greater things than these shall you do because I go to my Father. Church, we have got to be out there. We have got to decide that I am looking for whatever God is calling me to do. I can't avoid it. I can't blind my eyes to it or shield my eyes to it. I can't look the other way when I see it. But I've got to say, God, maybe it's for this purpose that you've called me today to go down this street, to go down this path, to have this encounter, to see this situation. Now, this is just me. The Bible doesn't say this, but once in a while, if you read deep enough, you can kind of just maybe figure some things out. The Bible says in one of the Gospels that this man, after when the people saw him, he was clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they were afraid. Why do you think they were afraid? I don't know if I want this man looking in my trouble. I don't know if I want this man solving my problems. Because sometimes we get comfortable in our problems. We get comfortable with our situations. But I'm telling you, God wants to deliver us of our situations. And so this man was sitting there, and it says in one of the Gospels that he wanted to go with them. He said, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to go with you. I want to see you do this in somebody else's life. And Jesus says, no, you've got to stay here. And you've got to tell it to your friends. And you've got to tell it to your family. And the Bible says, and I don't remember the verse, but if you read the story in the Gospels, it'll tell you. It says that he went and he preached it throughout all Decapolis. Decapolis was an area, it was a region, and it had many cities in Decapolis. There were many cities in Decapolis, and this man went and preached and shared what Jesus did in his life throughout all Decapolis. And maybe that doesn't mean a lot to us, but when you read in the book of Revelation, there's 7 letters written to 7 churches, and one of those churches got a great letter. They didn't get a rebuke. It was a church. Which church? Philadelphia. Do you realize that if you look at a map, look at a map of the area of Decapolis, Philadelphia is the most southern city in Decapolis? I don't recall, and I could be mistaken, but I don't remember reading about the Church of Philadelphia in any other. I don't know who started the church in Philadelphia. I don't remember it being in Paul's. I could be wrong. You could show me. I'd love to see it, but I don't know, but I don't know who started the church, but I have an idea that possibly a man who was delivered of the 1,000 demons because one man who had the power and authority of Almighty God in his life went and found him and said, I'm going to change your life if you'll just turn it over to me. And he went and shared throughout the whole region what Jesus did for him. So maybe, just maybe, that church in Philadelphia learned about Jesus from this man's situation. See, we don't understand. We don't know. We don't always realize where it's going to stop when we go looking for trouble. Amen. David was a man of God, man after God's own heart. He always loved the Lord. He made some mistakes, yes. But he was a man who, when he went out with his father's sheep, right? When he went out looking after those lambs and after those ewes and after those rams, when he was out in the field at night through the cold and in the darkness, he was behind every rock, behind every tree, behind every bush. Is there trouble? Where's the trouble? They're making some noise. They're baying a little bit here and there. There's some young ones that are all messing around. Maybe they're straying a little bit. Where's the trouble? Where's the lion? Where's the bear? Where's the predator? Looking, always looking. Where's the trouble? Where's the trouble? And when he saw the trouble, he took care of it. He wouldn't have ever killed the lion and the bear had he not been looking for trouble. You stand with me tonight. So it's no wonder that when he comes to the battlefield to bring his brother some food, and he hears the challenge of Goliath, that represents the world. That represents the enemy. You know, the enemy just says, let's just do a winner-take-all battle. And he brings out his biggest, scariest look. And so David comes to that battlefront. His dad sent him, said, go check on your brothers. Take him a little food. Take him a little of this. And David comes and he shows up and he's standing there. And all of a sudden Goliath comes out. It's that time of the morning when he's going to challenge them. And then he challenges them in the evening. And they're trying to get Israel to send out one man to fight their champion. And David comes and he says, what is this? What is going on? Who is this defying the armies of the living God? And why are you letting him? And Eliab said, you know, there's always somebody. Don't be that somebody. There's always somebody says, oh, you're just going to worship like that tonight, huh? Oh, you just got to have all the attention tonight and you're dancing and you're worshiping and you're clapping. But you know it's your heart. You know it's your desire just to get into the presence of God. Oh, you're just gonna be that person that's gonna testify, or you're gonna do this, or you're gonna do that. And that was Eliab. Eliab says, I know why you're here. You're just looking for trouble. And David says, well, isn't there a cause? Shouldn't I be looking? That's all I know to do, brother. That's been my whole life, looking for trouble, and I recognize it when I see it. And if you need somebody to take care of it, I'm your man. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses at your schools, to be witnesses at your job, to be witnesses in your neighborhood, to be witnesses in your community. And it goes against every grain of our flesh. I know it. I've been there. You don't want to be the one drawing the attention. And it's not about us. It's about him. But if we don't stand up at some point, if we don't stand up at some point and make our voice heard, they're not going to hear. There's a lot of people in trouble. There's a lot of people looking for trouble in the flesh. I'm telling you, as the church, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to say, God, here I am, send me. Where's the trouble, God? I'm willing to go. Now, if you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you it's the most wonderful thing. It is the most wonderful thing you could ever experience. I can remember coming to church, because like your pastor, I wasn't raised in this, as I mentioned. But I can remember feeling the presence of God around me. And that's incredible. But the day he came inside me, I'll never forget that. I want to just invite us to come. And I want to invite us, say, God, would you give me a new perspective? God, would you give me a new vision, a new understanding that, God, when I leave this place tomorrow morning, this is the first day of the week. God has prepared me for something great tomorrow. God has prepared me for something incredible. Wherever you're going, whatever you're going to do, whatever's on your agenda or your calendar, could you make sure that, God, would you just help me, Jesus, to see things like you see it, to see for the area, God, where I can minister, to see for the individual, God, that I can pray with, to Lord, encourage the one who needs help and needs your love and needs a friend. We need to go and we need to say, God, send me into the battle. God, send me into the trouble, because this, God, is what I was born again for. This, God, is what I was born again for. This is why you filled me. This is why you called me. Oh, can we make that our prayer tonight? In Jesus' name.